If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do this evening, go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We have been on the last few Sunday nights in a series about worship. Last week we learned that true worshipers worship in truth. But that's only one half of the equation, because Jesus said, "They who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth." And so tonight we'll preach on the subject, true worshipers worship in spirit. Look at John chapter 4. These ought to be familiar verses for us by now. Look at verse 20. The Samaritan woman is speaking to Jesus, and she said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," talking about Mount Gerizim. "And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, as we get the context of this passage, we see right away that there are two enemies of worship. The woman at the well really only saw two options for how she could worship God: Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worshiped, or in Jerusalem, where the Jews worshiped. In her mind, there was a Samaritan way of worshiping God, and there was a Jewish way of worshiping God, and that was the only two ways. Now, we said last week that the Samaritans worshiped, they know not what. The Samaritans were enthusiastic, full of fervor, full of excitement, but they worshiped in ignorance. We know that the Samaritans excluded all but the first five books of the Old Testament. They came up with their own sacrificial system, their own priesthood. They had their own religious festivals. It was all done outside the framework of truth. They had all spirit and no truth. The second group that we contrast with the Samaritans is the Jews. On the other hand, they knew what they worshiped. They had the truth. In fact, they had it memorized. They could quote the truth in a few different languages. But turn over to Matthew chapter 15 and look what Jesus had to say about the Jewish worship in the first century. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 is speaking to the Pharisees. Look at what he says about their particular brand of worship. He says in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites." Most people wouldn't like having Jesus as a preacher. He was pretty strong. He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The worship of the Jews was full of truth, but it was lacking heart. It was lacking sincerity, lacking enthusiasm. And so the woman at the well says to Jesus up on Gerizim, they're really into it, but they're kind of shaky. Down in Jerusalem, they're solid, but they're not that into it. So which is it, Jesus? And I want you to know that that's the same question still being asked today in regards to worship. One preacher said it this way: someone goes to visit Brother So-and-so's church, and they come away saying, "Those people are really into it. I'm not sure what they're into, but they're into it." Then the next week, they go to Brother So-and-so's church, and they say, "They're solid down there. So solid, their feet are stuck in concrete. So solid, their faces are stuck in concrete." So what you have is a carnival on the one hand and a cemetery on the other hand. And many churches fit in one of those two extremes. So some contemporary people might say what we need is a combination of the two. We need a blended service. We don't want to go to the extreme where people are all about the truth all the time and so serious about it. Truth, truth, truth. We don't want to go to the other extreme where people are totally into worship and where people are getting crazy. So what we need is really a combination. Now look this way. Jesus didn't say we need a middle way. Jesus said we need a totally new way. Jesus said a new day is coming in regard to worship. The hour is coming and it now is. A brand new day is coming. When people won't worship on Gerizim or Jerusalem, but they'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, they'll worship with a spiritual worship that is more than empty emotion. They'll worship with truth that is more than dead orthodoxy. They'll have a spiritual worship that results in the worship of the true God and a true worship that will affect the heart. See, listen, if the Samaritans were really worshiping in a spiritual way, they would have worshiped in the truth because they would have had a heart to really know God. And if the Pharisees were really worshiping in the truth, their hearts couldn't have remained so far from God. So the enemies of worship are Gerizim and Jerusalem. Sincerity, enthusiasm, and fervency are important, but without the truth, they turn worship into little more than a glandular experience. Did my heart rate get up? Did my eyes produce saline? Did I have a surge of adrenaline in the worship service? And we all know worship is more than that, isn't it? I read this week about the worship of a certain sect of Shiite Muslims. They are incredibly spirited, in fact, fanatical. Once a year, they will slit their scalps with razors, beat themselves in the head with the flat side of their swords so they'll bleed more. Men, boys, even babies will have their shaved heads lacerated with swift coping strokes of a flat razor, and they will march around their mosque, bleeding profusely and chanting praise to Allah. And they think it's worship. That's an extreme example of what it means to worship with sincerity and enthusiasm without the truth. On the other hand, we know that there are people who hold the sound doctrine. They believe that God is love, and they believe we're saved by grace, eternally secure. But somewhere along the line, they forgot to tell their face about it. They can't get excited about anything. And listen to me, folks, a dead orthodoxy without spirit does not glorify God. The Father seeks a worship that is in spiritual sincerity. A worship that is enthusiastic because it responds to the truth of who He really is. He's seeking a worship in truth that moves from just acceptance and assent and arrangement of doctrine to an adoration of the one that doctrine concerns. What Jesus is saying is if enthusiasm isn't enthusiasm about truth, it wasn't worship. And that if the truth never moves from our head to our heart, it's not really worship, no matter what our doctrinal statement might say. Spiritual worship has enemies. It's Gerizim, it's Jerusalem. Now, real quick, let's give an explanation of worship in spirit. What does Jesus mean when He says, "They that worship Me must worship Me in the Spirit"? Well, the word spirit here refers to the human spirit. It speaks of the inner man. He's not talking here about worship in the Holy Spirit. He's talking here about worship in my spirit. Let me prove it. He uses this word spirit in a similar way in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus." Now, don't miss it. He's not talking about the preservation of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the preservation of the believer's human spirit. It's used in a similar way in 2 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, an inner attitude of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So listen, here's what Jesus is saying. Worship is to flow from my inner life. It's to come from my heart. And it flows through my heart to my hands or to my tears or to the gift I put in the offering plate or however else I'm expressing worship. But it begins right here in the inner man. Romans 1:9, Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." And that word serve is the word worship. "Whom I serve or worship with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Paul is saying my preaching, my praying, my outward serving begins with an inward serving of God, an inward worship that takes place in my heart. I think David summed it up well when he said in Psalm 103:1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." See, I can come to an auditorium where a choir blesses the Lord, and where an orchestra blesses the Lord, and where people bless the Lord in special song, where people next to me are blessing the Lord and singing hymns, and all around people are blessing the Lord in the giving of their offering, and the preacher blesses the Lord in the preaching. I can be in an auditorium filled with hundreds of people who are worshiping the Lord and not worship, because worship starts in my soul. Real worship is worship in spirit. In his song of repentance, in Psalm 51, David said this, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." So he's talking about worship, isn't he? He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David here, as he's repenting of his great sin with Bathsheba, recognizes that God's primary concern in worship is not the external thing like a sacrifice. It's not the external things like what would happen in the temple necessarily, no matter how well they were done or how orthodox they were. God's primary concern was what was happening in the heart of the worshiper. Paul told the church at Ephesus to sing and make melody in their hearts. He said to the church of Colossae, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Can I tell you what's missing in many Bible-believing, orthodox, sound doctrine churches? Heart. Stephen Charnock, a great Puritan writer, said this, "Without the heart, there is no worship. It is a stage play, an acting of a part, without being that person really which is acted by us. We may be truly said to worship God, though we lack perfection, but we cannot be said to worship Him if we lack sincerity." We haven't really worshiped God unless something is welled up in our hearts. And here's what that means. It means the most important component of worship is not our mouths that sing and preach and play, not our ears that hear and listen, not our hands that clap or rise, not our legs that stand or kneel in worship. The most important component of our worship is our heart. And worship in spirit is an inward response to the greatness of God. It's a heart thing, folks. That's the explanation of worship. What about the expression of worship in spirit? So in other words, listen, worship starts in the heart, but it doesn't stay there. If it stayed there, we could all worship at the lake. or we could worship at home, because I can worship God in my heart at home and do very often, and you can too. But when God's people gather together for corporate worship, what begins in their hearts is adoration to God expresses itself in various ways. Turn with me to Psalm 33. How does spiritual worship, worship from the heart, express itself? Wouldn't it be great if there was a book of the Bible that was all about worship and that could tell us how to worship? Guess what there is? It's called the Psalms. It was the Hebrew songbook, and worship of God is its predominant theme. David was one of the great worshipers to ever live, wasn't he? He had a heart after God's. Look at what he writes about worship in verse 1, Psalm 33. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." He says in verse 1 that spiritual worship is joyful. We're told in other places, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We're told in the 16th Psalm that in the presence of God is fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasure forevermore. Can I tell you this, folks? They're having a great worship scene in heaven right now. And I promise you, they're not going through the motions. They're not saying, "Oh, I've got to go to the throne and worship God again today." No, no, no. They're praising him in a wholehearted joy. And I believe with all my heart that heaven is a happy place. And heaven is a happy place because God is a happy God. And spiritual worship is a worship that is marked by joy and enthusiasm. He says in verse 2, we're to praise the Lord with the harp. So I take from this that one expression of spiritual worship is to praise the Lord with instruments. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man that from his earliest days played the harp in worship to God as he watched the sheep in the field. And David played his harp because in his heart there was a desire to create and make something beautiful for God. And I love having the piano and I love the orchestral music. And it's a wonderful thing when several instruments are all on the same melody and they're all playing the right note and they're lifted up in a wonderful moment of adoration to God. And in the hearts of those behind those instruments is someone who just wants to make something beautiful for God. That's worship. Worship flowing through someone's heart to their fingers. Worship flowing from someone's heart through that horn. That's worship. In verse 33, he says, one of the expressions of worship is to sing unto the Lord. Now listen, singing is not all there is to worship. There's much more to worship than just music. Some people think all worship is music, and some people worship music. But music is an expression of worship. You'll look back going all the way to the Old Testament, the people of God have always been a singing people. And when you experience God, when something's happening in your heart responding to his greatness, there will be a song in your heart. David said, "I sing unto the Lord a new song." Now listen. We know that the Hebrews sang some old songs too. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses written 500 years before David ever came along. And they sang the song of Moses in their worship. It was in the Psalter. But they also sang songs that were written in their day. They weren't afraid to sing a new song. To neglect the great hymns of the past would be to neglect the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the ages. And I just want to remind everybody my age, younger than 50, that our generation did not invent worshiping God. People have been worshiping God for millennium. My pastor in college often said that our faith is not a contemporary experiment, it's a treasured heritage.
That's why we need the songs of the past, because God has been working in the hearts of Christians who worship Him for thousands and thousands of years, and to get rid of blessed assurance and to get rid of to God be the glory and to get rid of there is a fountain filled with blood would be to get rid of the great things God did in the hearts of worshipers for ages. But listen, just like we shouldn't neglect the work of the Holy Spirit in the past, neither should we neglect the work of the Holy Spirit in the present. See, ladies and gentlemen, God's name is not I was. His name is I am. And I believe with all my heart that God is still working in the hearts of worshipers to create music that is beautiful for Him. So you know what we need? We need both the old and the new. And David said there's something wonderful about singing to the Lord a new song. He says at the end of verse 3, to play skillfully with a loud noise. Sometimes worship is quiet and reflective. And sometimes we need a minute to sit in silence and contemplate the greatness of God. There's nothing wrong with a soft tone in worship. But there ought to be some moments when we gather together where the music builds to a crescendo and hearts are carried away with the greatness of God and people begin to raise their hearts and, yes, raise their hands in wholehearted worship of God. Look at Psalm 32. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We're commanded in other parts of the scripture in Psalm 100 to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's Brother Rigsby's life verse. You know what that word noise means in Psalm 100? It means to shout a war cry. It was an ear-splitting cry. I'm afraid that we've lost the shout in some of our churches today. And I can think it's only for one of two reasons. Number one, nothing's really happening in our hearts. Or number two, it is, and we're too proud to raise our voices to praise God anymore. We're too worried about what other people will think. You see, I don't happen to believe the saints in heaven are up there singing around the throne, worthy that was slain. Do you think that's how it's happening? I think they're singing from the top of their lungs as loud as they can, worthy is the Lamb. And there ought to be some moments in our gathering together when our hearts would be lifted up and we would praise the Lord enthusiastically. Let's not let the shout die out in Worth Baptist Church. And by God's grace, some of us need to get it back. Did you know there's also a place for tears in worship? A place for grief? In Psalm 69, David cries out to God. He says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for God. Some of you can relate. But he goes on to say, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. You know what was happening there? David was worshiping God even as he was weeping. Now listen, in heaven there'll be no weeping while we worship. We won't have any reasons to weep. But while we live in a broken world and we come to God with broken hearts, it's perfectly acceptable to praise the Lord with weeping. God doesn't expect you to come to church with a fake smile on your face if you've just lost a mate, or if you've just lost a child, if your life is falling apart. He doesn't ask you while you're worshiping to hide your pain. He asks you to praise God in it. And there should be at some point room in our services for worship in the minor key Because life in this fallen world is in the minor key on occasions. There are a multitude of ways we can express ourselves in worship. We're told in Psalm 47 to clap our hands. That's going to break some of your hearts. We're told in 1 Timothy 2:6 to lift up holy hands. In Philippians chapter 4, we're told that the giving of the Philippians was a sweet sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, that giving is an expression of worship. We know that when the church is gathered together, preaching has always been an expression of worship. Prayer is an expression of worship. We're commanded in the New Testament to pray with one another and for one another when we gather. Please don't miss this. Prayer in a worship service is not a transition time, so people can get where they need to get without being seen. There is no more holy, reverent moment in a worship service than when we stand to our feet all together, we bow our heads, and we look in our hearts toward heaven together. And as a person is leading in public prayer, we ought to be agreeing with that prayer in our hearts and praying together. There's no more meaningful worship a church ever does than when we pray together. There are a multitude of ways we can express ourselves in worship, and I haven't gotten to them all. But let me say this. Spiritual worship is scriptural worship. We have enough prescribed ways of expressing our love and adoration to God in the Scripture that we don't need to go making up anymore. The Word of God regulates our worship and tells us what acceptable worship really is. They who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's talk lastly and quickly about the essentials of worship in spirit. How do you worship God from the heart? And what can you do to make sure that when you walk in this room and we're together in corporate worship, that something really happens in you? There are a few essentials to that. Number one, I must be alive. I must be alive. Because listen, spiritually dead people can't worship in spirit. They have to be converted before they can learn to worship God. Now that sounds very simple, but it's actually incredibly important in 2019 where we live. And here's why. Because church growth gurus have told us that if we want to grow as a church, we need to structure our services for a man that I'm going to call Unchurched Harry. Unchurched Harry doesn't go to church, and Unchurched Harry isn't saved. And if we want to grow our church, what we really need to do is make Unchurched Harry as comfortable as he can possibly be in our worship services. And we start our worship services by thinking, what does Harry think about it? So we come up with music, the kind of music that Harry listens to all week long. He likes that kind of music. We pack our messages with inspiration, with comedy, with heart-wrenching stories, because when Harry comes to worship, Bible preaching would be too boring, but that kind of preaching will keep Harry engaged. And if you really want to grow, you need to do what you do in your worship services for the unsaved, for the unchurched. Would you listen to me today? We have not gathered on the Lord's Day on a Sunday for Unchurched Harry. We have gathered here as the people of God to worship God. And I want Unchurched Harry to feel like it's the friendliest church in town. I want him to feel like the people there really love him. But I'm going to confess something. I'm absolutely okay if Unchurched Harry is uncomfortable in our worship service. I actually want him to be. I want, when he stands to his feet and sees all these people from all ethnicities and all ages singing a song like there is a fountain filled with blood, I want Unchurched Harry to think, what in the world does that mean? There is a fountain filled with blood? And then I want him to think, I don't know what it means, but all these people are really happy about it, and I don't know why. And then I want him to sit there and listen as we open up the Word of God and tell him what it means that there is a fountain filled with blood. But ladies and gentlemen, we do not start Christian worship with man and his needs. We start Christian worship with God and his glory. And unsaved people can't worship God because they're spiritually dead. So we're not going to structure our worship services in an unspiritual way to reach them. We're going to hope they get saved and then they'll want to worship in spirit. You got to be spiritually alive. Secondly, not only do you have to be alive, you have to be attentive. You have to be attentive. And here's why. The way to the heart is through the mind. I have to focus my mind on God before I can worship Him in my heart and be attentive for just a few moments. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth about tongues. They love to speak in tongues in their worship service. Anytime I bring this up, I just have to mention this fast. The dispensation of tongues have passed away. At that time, it was used as a sign gift to confirm the gospel. We don't need it anymore. We have the Bible, okay? So he's writing to them about tongues, but he says that he has spoken in tongues many times, yet in the church, when the church gathers together, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. He says, no matter how sincere I may have been in speaking in tongues in worship, the other brothers and sisters in the church would have never benefited because you can't worship what you can't understand. Nothing will happen in their hearts until something happens in their head. Robert Murray McShane and the old Scottish Presbyterians understood this principle. Every Sunday, they would have a kind of pre-service. They called it the gathering. They would get together in an auditorium, and they would sing the metric psalms together. No instruments, no specials. They just sang the Word of God. And they would do it for an hour before the service ever started. Why? Because they understood that if they were really going to worship God in the service to come, they were going to have to refocus their minds on God. They knew they couldn't just walk into the auditorium chatting about the game or last week's goings on, and when the choir stands up, all of a sudden push a button and they'll be ready to worship God. They had to focus their minds if something's going to happen in their hearts. We often talk about music preparing the heart for preaching. And it does that, doesn't it? Certainly it does. Do you know why it does? Because good music turns our focus heavenward. It forces people to think about God. And unfortunately for many people in a Sunday worship service, it's the first time they've really thought about God since the last service. And so as we sing, our mind refocuses itself on God's goodness, or His great faithfulness, or His amazing love, or His grace shown at Calvary. And as we focus our mind again on God and what He's done for us, then the heart is drawn behind it. The mind has been opened, and now the heart is really ready to hear about God. So if we come into the auditorium on Sunday distracted by our phones, or distracted by the young people sitting next to us, or distracted by what we're going to eat for lunch, or by what sister so-and-so is wearing, then we shouldn't expect that our hearts would ever be stirred up in worship. Why? The way to the heart is through the mind. And it is only when we think clearly that we will feel deeply. And in many cases, the reason we come and nothing ever happens in our heart is because we never turn our focus solely to God. I must be alive. I must be attentive. I must be assisted by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And lastly, I must be authentic. Do you want to know why so many people never worship God on a Sunday? Listen, unconfessed sin kills worship. Nothing will happen in my heart in a spiritual worship service until I get my heart right with God. You say, prove that. Okay. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. James said, draw nigh to God. And that's what worship is, drawing nigh to God. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Many times nothing happens in our heart because our hearts are so incredibly dirty. And I've often thought that what we really ought to do is have two invitations. One at the beginning of the service so people can get right with God and they're ready to worship. And one at the end of the at the worship service so they can praise God for what has happened in their life over the last hour. Ladies and gentlemen, true worship is spiritual. It begins in our heart. You know when it's happened inside of you. And you have to be alive, attentive, assisted, and authentic to worship in spirit. There was a man named Joseph Parker who was a contemporary of C.H. Spurgeon. A man from America came over and he was going to go to Parker's church in the morning and Spurgeon's church in the evening. He went over to Parker's church in the morning and Parker was an eloquent speaker. And he left that day saying, "What a preacher." Well, he went over to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the evening, and he noticed that people had been gathered together praying before the service ever started. Mr. Spurgeon came and led the hymns himself. It was very simple singing, but it was done from the heart, and the people really worshiped God. And then Mr. Spurgeon stood to speak and preached a Bible message, not nearly the oratorical masterpiece that Parker had preached in the morning. But in the middle of that worship service, as C.H. Spurgeon preached, God showed up. And the American tourist said to Spurgeon at the end of the service, "I left Parker's church this morning saying, 'What a preacher.' I'm leaving your church tonight saying, 'What a God.'" And ladies and gentlemen, that's the goal of worship, that we would come in and encounter God and that we would leave here saying, not what a song or what a sermon, but what a God, because we worshiped him in our heart. And may no person ever wander through these doors and observe one of our worship services and say, those people are bored with God. May they come into these worship services and may they leave saying, no, those people are blown away by God. That's what worship in spirit is all about. A lot of people worship with all truth and no spirit. Some people worship with all spirit and no truth. Jesus said real worship is worship in spirit and truth. Let's pray together, may we? Father, thank you for teaching us what worship is all about. We wouldn't even know where to begin. You've told us in your word. It's been my great prayer all day that something worshipful would happen in my heart today, and it has, and I give you all the glory. And I pray that you would give us a church full of people blown away by God, who every week gather together in enthusiastic, joyful, heartfelt worship to you, that people would leave our services and go into our community saying, "What a God." It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? The instrumentalists are beginning to play. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can't worship God. Can I tell you, all of eternity is about worship. In heaven, we'll worship him for all of eternity. Hell is for those who worship themselves. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's no greater privilege than that you would come to know Him and worship Him. Would you leave your seat and let one of our men help you, our ladies around the front? We'd love to take a Bible and tell you a little bit about this great God we worship together. Believer, is your worship characterized by going through the motions? Formality. Joylessness. Same old, same old. Oh, a great God demands more than that. And God wants more from you than that. Has anything happened in your heart today? If it hasn't, there's some reasons for it, and none of it begins with God or with who played the piano or what the special was. It's about something right here. So why don't you come tonight and ask God to give you the heart of a worshiper? Nothing I want more than that. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in this great song of praise to God. You come as He sings.